I'd like to read a few scriptures as we start in the book of Romans. We'll first go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 11, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. I think after Veronica's testimony, everyone is scared of me to preach, so most of the group is left. But now they're coming back. Okay. So let's read this together. I'll read it, but I want to look for this word establish. Paul writes, I greatly desire to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to establish you. It's a key word I want to remember today. And then let's go to Romans chapter 5. In verse 11, it's Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And here we want to notice the word boast or confidence. And not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is your word that we're reading together. We come, we want to meditate on it, to focus on you, to hear from you. We pray that you would reveal your Son to us. We pray that in this time, each one of us would meet you in a real way. We pray you would open up our eyes that we can see spiritually what you're showing us. Open the ears of our hearts that we can hear what you have to say. We trust in you. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This word in Romans 5 that says boast, actually in Romans 5, in those first 11 verses, that word boast is three times. Usually, when we talk about boasting, it's a bad thing. But this boasting is a confidence in God. It's an assurance. It's a trust. It's a strong, solid being established and firm in your salvation. And last time, we've been going through Romans, and last time we looked at sharing the gospel to unbelievers. And in that time, we were looking at God's righteous way of saving sinners. So at the end of chapter 3, we saw God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, revealed to fallen man. The righteousness of God is that God has a right way, a just way, to save the sinful mankind who's rejected him. The righteousness of God is God's righteous way of saving us. So in gospel preaching, the initial touch that someone has when they finally hear or receive or believe or repent, the righteousness of God is opened up and revealed to them. They see this is the way to salvation, and they believe on the Lord Jesus. And last time, we spent most of the time sharing some bad news, because the good news should come after the bad news. And actually, we ran out of time, and so the good news was shortened. But this actually happens in our experience often, talking with souls that are in need of salvation. Sometimes you spend a long time helping prepare the way, and then there's just a quick moment where they receive Christ. But this time, actually, it's all good news today. And this time, we want to look at after someone has received the gospel, to establish them in the gospel. Basically, you have been saved, but you need to be assured of your salvation. You've received eternal life, but now let's bring that to be a solid experience in your walk. So in gospel preaching, I feel this is probably the most neglected area. Usually, when we share Christ with unbelievers, we lead them to a point. There's maybe a prayer, maybe there's a confession of sins, and maybe by God's grace, they really come through and receive eternal life. But often we leave them alone from there. We maybe because of circumstances, maybe you don't see them again. But either way, a lot of times someone is left alone and they're still shaky. So this time, though, we're going to cover Romans chapter 5 and cover Romans chapter 4, and we're going to cover the first half of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And want to keep in mind something. Our approach to Romans this time, we're not looking at it merely for the teaching that's inside of Romans. We're actually taking a step back, and we're asking the Lord to show us from this master gospel preacher, Paul, how he shares the gospel. How does he do it? Why does he share the way that he shares? This is the way that we're looking at it. So it's a little unique. We're sitting on the sidelines, watching him preach his gospel message. This is part of his gospel message. He's already led someone to the point of the righteousness of God revealed. They've been shown the way of salvation. But now, how does he help them to get very solid in this? So we want to watch from the sidelines. And if you remember, in Matthew 13, there's a parable that talks about someone preaching the gospel. And it tells it like a picture of someone, say like a farmer, who is putting seeds in the ground. And when the seeds are like the gospel message. And the ground is like the heart of a man or of a soul, of an unbeliever. However the ground is, however prepared it is, that's how good it's going to receive that seed. And it gives you four different scenarios. And I just want to borrow this parable for the percentage of what happens usually when we preach the gospel. Now, in that parable, the Lord Jesus is really exhorting us to have good hearts. But we actually want to look at it in a different angle. So we're going to borrow it. We're going to look at it from the standpoints of a gospel preacher. Of actually, you're on the side of the farmer putting a seed in the ground. You're not the ground right now. But when the seed goes in the ground, in that parable, there's four different types that he mentions, and I think they're a really good example of what happens currently. We haven't done statistics. We don't know if the percentage is exact these days of the ground and how it all works out, but it seems to match up with most people's experience. One ground, one out of four, was really good. And this is about what we see with Christians who receive the gospel, who hear the gospel. About one out of four, about 25%, a small percentage, really have a good ground. And when they receive the word of the gospel, it's solid. The plant can grow right up, and it produces crops for the farmer that are so good. Just like a Christian who receives the gospel, even they've gone to hear a gospel message, and when they hear it, they accept it, they believe on the Lord, they give their lives to follow the Lord, and they bear fruit, and they live lives that are worthy of the gospel. This is very rare compared. Also, another one-fourth, when they hear the gospel, when the seed of the gospel is put into the ground, actually the ground rejects it. The ground bounces it off. And in gospel preaching, this actually happens a lot. When you share, if the heart is stubborn, it rejects the word of the gospel. Sometimes we're on that side with a stubborn heart. It's been your experience. Maybe it took you a while of hearing the word of the Lord until your heart was soft. But I want to really focus on one type of person who rejects the gospel. One type of person. Last time we looked at basically every type of sinner you can come up with. This time, just one type is the person who tries to receive the gospel, but their heart is so hard that they don't really get born again. I don't know if you've ever seen this happen or know anyone who had this experience. Maybe they prayed a prayer. Maybe they tried to believe on the Lord Jesus. Maybe they came down to an altar call. They're trying to be saved, but for some reason, the word of the gospel does not make it in. This is something that happens. And then there are two other types in the ground. I mean, there are two more. I'm going to lump them together. These are ones that do receive the gospel, but something's wrong with the ground. Either when they receive the gospel, it's so shallow. They receive the seed, it's so shallow. The sun comes up. They don't have enough roots. They're not grounded firmly. And they don't produce any good crops. They actually shrivel up. Or there's so many weeds in the ground. So when they start to grow up, the weeds choke them up. The cares of life, the things that will busy you and distract you from the Lord Jesus, these things will choke you up so you actually don't follow the Lord with your whole heart. These things will distract you from the Lord Jesus, and even though you are saved, you're not producing fruit. You're not following the Lord fully. So, for these different scenarios, each one of them actually needs to have the gospel established with them. Whatever case there is, when you're helping someone, when you've shared the gospel, this righteousness of God not only needs to be revealed, but it needs to be realized. The salvation that's been received, or the word of the gospel that's been received, has to be owned. There has to be assurance of salvation, and they have to be helped in a thorough way with this gospel, with the initial touch of it. So while we're looking through this, I just want us to keep these different types of people in mind, because we're going to try to see in chapter 4 and in the beginning and in the first half of chapter 5 how this would help every one of those cases. If you receive the gospel and your heart is so good, if someone can help establish you right at the beginning, two benefits happen. One is you can grow faster. If you get helped properly right at the beginning, you can actually go on faster. Some unnecessary trials can be missed. But another thing is, even though you are going to go on with the Lord, later on there may come some trying to distract you, trying to share another gospel with you. Some may come in and take you out. They might try to reason with you. But that soul who's been established in the gospel, they will stand strong in that day. So, for instance, the Galatian believers in the New Testament, they had been helped, they had been believed on the Lord, they were good ground, they were in first love, they were seeking and desiring to follow the Lord, but in came another teaching. In came the Judaizers. Judaizers say, it's okay that you're believed on the Lord, but you got to become a Jew also. And so these Galatian believers, they want to follow the Lord, they have a heart for the Lord, they have that good ground heart, but in their mind, they got reasoned out, and someone tricked them. And so another gospel came in, saying, you have to keep the works of the law, you have to become Jews, you have to do more instead of just believe on the Lord Jesus. So they got taken out. And these days, it's still happening. We don't experience as much the problem with Judaizers here. It happens, though, in Israel right now, amongst the Christians, many Judaizers. And in some of the groups that are would call themselves Messianics, there's a lot of Judaizers. But we experience people who bring in another gospel, people who come in and say, it's Christ, but we got to add something else. Whenever there's something more than just Christ, that's a different gospel. When many cults these days are trained, people who are, they are even trained in the scriptures, seems to be trained more than most Christians. And they come in and they'll share some Bible verses with you, you'll get tripped up on the gospel, and you can get confused and messed up, just like the Galatian believers. So it's a helpful thing to get solid in these basics right from the beginning with all Christians, even as a protection for later on with what might happen. And those Christians who the ground is not really good, you know, like if you have a garden and you see the carrots are coming up, but you also see some weeds, you go in and help and take out the weeds, right? So on our part with the gospel preaching, if you help the new believer right at the beginning, it's like pulling some weeds out. You're helping them with some understanding and helping them with some spiritual experience. This is a very good thing, right in the beginning. And even though someone received the gospel, this happens much. You receive the gospel, you're actually bad ground. You've got too many rocks and you've got too many weeds, but thank God he saved you anyway. And here's your case. Now, if the church can help that new believer properly, that bad ground can actually turn into good ground. You can still remove some rocks. You can still help with the weeds. So we should care for the new Christians very thoroughly, right in the beginning, so that way their ground is good and they will bear fruit. So this is something really important. In gospel preaching, we don't stop when they receive Christ. We bring them on through. We bring them on through and establish them. And the others, who they have some touch of the gospel, but they actually, it bounced off. This happened in my case, and I know many people, and they have prayed a prayer, or they have come down to an altar call, and they just didn't get saved. And in this case, or they might be raised up in a Christian home, and it's all fuzzy with them. And it's hard for anybody to tell if they're really born again. Now, in this case, sometimes your approach in gospel preaching is not the first half that we covered last time, of leading them to a point of seeing the gospel, but actually in helping them to get sure of salvation. Sometimes you can even, either you will tell them, you're not born again, you need to be born again. But sometimes that's a little hard to do. And sometimes somebody needs that. A good Nicodemus, he needs to be shown the mirror in his face. But sometimes somebody is so confused, if you just help them into a real experience of Christ, then it's all clear. So it might be that there's something in their mind, something fuzzy about the gospel. They think they have to earn the gospel. They have to earn salvation. Or it might be that they've just never experienced anything. And that's all that they need. And then everything will work out well. So there's some hardness in their heart, but we want to actually help them come through. We're not condemning the bad ground that rejects the gospel. We actually want to not leave them alone. We want to help them and help till the ground a little bit. So in this way, we're going to look at this part. We're actually looking how he's sharing, and this is why we're looking at it. Because hopefully, us Christians who have received Christ, we want to express Christ. It's in our hearts, and out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to speak. And so we want to learn from this master gospel preacher, Paul. Many souls were saved through him, and he's like an example for us. We want to see his gospel message right now and learn from it. So let's look at chapter 4, and we want to just keep our Bibles open in Romans chapter 4. We're going to split this into two parts. Romans chapter 4, we're going to call Reasoning from the Scriptures. Now remember, my outline right now is based off of him preaching the gospel. So we're not looking at it purely for doctrine. We're going to see the teaching, but we're looking at what's he doing right now? He's reasoning from the Scriptures. Paul did this often when he preached the gospel. He would stand in the synagogues, he would open up the Word of God, and he would show from the Bible what the true good news is. So in chapter 4, the whole chapter 4, is all reasoning from the Scriptures. And what's he dealing with right here? He's dealing with a darkened heart. When your heart is confused, it's hard for you to receive the gospel. It's hard for you to be established in the gospel. When there's confusion, this has to be dealt with. And then chapter 5, this is for if you have some notes. The first half of chapter 5, up through verse 11, this we're just going to call experiencing eternal life. These two things are the main two things needed in helping someone. You may notice that there's something wrong in their understanding of the gospel. So it's like chapter 4. Or they are okay with all the understanding, but they don't have much experience or any experience. And so there's chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. So in chapter 4, it's in three parts. The first part talks about works. The second part talks about circumcision. And the third part talks about the law. The first part is verses 1 through 8. The second part is 9 through 12, and the third part is verse 13 through 25. So there's our general outline. Now, if you clump it all together, works, circumcision, law, all these things are against faith. The principle of faith, this one principle of faith, you'll see all the way throughout here. Faith is when you trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Here, what we're talking about. So in each of these are things that will distract you or confuse you from the simple believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's what it says in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, verse 30. And they answered him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That's it. So the first question, each of these sections has a question. The first question is, do I earn salvation? Can I earn salvation? The second question about circumcision is, do I deserve salvation? And then the third question to do with the law is, can I keep my salvation? Do I need to keep my salvation? So in chapter 4, I want to read this. We'll just read part of it slowly. Let's look at these first verses. What shall we say then? This is verse 1. That Abraham, our father, according to flesh, has found. For if Abraham has been justified, remember, justified means you're made right with God. If he has been justified on the principle of works, he has whereof to boast, but not before God. This is the bad boasting. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, let's notice something here. In his reasoning from the scripture, he takes the story of Abraham. So Paul is using the Bible to answer this conflict and this problem about works. He's using an example of Abraham. And at the end of chapter 4, he tells us that Abraham's story is not for him alone, it's actually for us. Abraham's picture is a picture of someone getting saved. And so he's quoting a verse right here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So when Abraham got saved, what did he do? He believed. That's it. And so the question was it because of works? There was no works done. God shared with him his good news, and Abraham believed God. And what made Abraham right with God? It was his faith. That was it. So in looking at Abraham's story, we know that faith came, and that's how he got saved. Now, this is the same in our case. I want to look at verse 4, though, now. Now, to him that works, the reward is not reckoned or counted. The reward is not counted as of grace, but of debt. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. These verses alone show you, if Abraham was saved by working, if he was earning his salvation, it would have been a reward for what he did. So this is the principle of works. When you work, you get something. If you work and earn something, you deserve what you get paid. So I get paid $100 for working yay so many hours. When I get that $100, I deserved it. That's my reward. And this is the ideal of works. When you work, you get something that you deserve. But the ideal of gift is different. When there's a gift, you didn't deserve it. It's just given to you. Now, I know some of your grandmothers, when they give something, they don't give because you don't deserve it, but they wait until you earn it, and then they give you a gift. But a pure gift is just given for no reason. When they give it, there's no strings attached. You don't have to wear that silly shirt every time you're around your grandma. You have it for free, and it's for nothing. You're not going to keep it or earn it or anything. It's a free gift. So gift and reward are different principles. And here, Abraham, he can't boast before God. Because when Abraham was saved, he believed God, and that was it. If he had done any works, it says here that he would have a reason to boast. He would have a reason in himself to have confidence. I did these good deeds, now I'm right before God. But with everyone in this room, there's nothing you can do to be right with God. Works is that you have done something, that you do something. But faith is that God has already done it. God has already sent his beloved son. He's died on the cross for your sins. And just by believing in that free gift that God has given, that alone, you're made right with God. You just believe and receive. How do you come to God? You come by receiving eternal life. That's it. He has done the work already, and it's just by faith. So there's no way that you can ever boast before God. There's another scripture. Now, Paul, he's using the scriptures from the Old Testament. But in our time, we actually have more of the Bible than Paul had. You know, we have more scriptures. We have the whole New Testament. So we can use other scriptures too. So when you're helping somebody with this ideal, many people first have this ideal that I need to earn my way. I don't deserve it yet. I need to earn my salvation. You want to use the scriptures and reason from the scriptures. Show the word of God. So there's one that's very clear and obvious in Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. In Ephesians 2, 8, it says that you are saved by grace through faith. This is a gift. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. How clear is that? You're saved by grace through faith. It's not by yourself. You haven't done anything, but it's God's gift. So there's gift. Now, if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 9, it says that this doesn't have anything to do with your works. It's not according to your works, so that no one can boast before God. Now, you see, again, these two principles here. When you are saved, it's by grace through faith. No works included. So sometimes when you're helping somebody, you should learn that section in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. Sometimes when another gospel is coming in that, no, you're not saved by grace through faith, then you can just show from the Word of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is very clear with it. And it also is very balanced. So in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, this answers this problem, because many Christians have a problem. They say, but we got to do something. Now, it's true, but after you're saved. You don't do something to get saved. So verse 10 just tells you that we're actually his workmanship. We are like a tool of God. He works in us first. He saves you. He molds you. He's preparing you. And you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God has prepared them ahead of time, which God has prepared aforetime, and that you can walk in them. So these works, God has works for you to do, but not for salvation. Just want to keep this very clear. This may be, everybody said, these are the ABCs. What are we talking about? But know the ABCs so well that you can teach a kid their ABCs. You know, learn the song and get the tune right. So when you're sharing, we can actually show them the difference of gift and reward. Another place, this is one of my favorites because I think it's so clear. I want to turn all together to this one just so we can get solid on this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in here, we just want to look at 10 through 15, verse 10 through 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In this section, Paul is talking to Christians, so let's keep that in mind. These are all Christians. These are people who have already been saved. And he's given a picture of a building, and he's telling them that the foundation has already been laid. The foundation is Christ. No one can touch it. No one can change it. There's the foundation. That's when you first receive Christ. You receive the foundation. But then he exhorts them, see how you're going to build on top of it. So he tells them, look at the materials that you're building with in verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire shall try the work of each, what it is. Now this is talking to Christians. They've already got the foundation, but see how you build on top of it. If you're going to build a house, the foundation is laid. Now we're building the walls and so on. But he mentioned some materials. Now he said it's going to be tested by fire. Now notice the materials. Half of them will make it through the fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. If some fire goes through those, they actually come out better. If they go through the fire, they're not disappeared. They don't disappear. They're not turned into ashes. But the gold remains, the silver remains, and the precious stones. So, but the other three, they burn right up. Wood, grass, straw, hay, stubble, however you say it. So these would burn right up, these kind of works. And it's going to be tested by fire. So how are you building on your foundation? This is an exhortation for Christians. Now look at 14. If the work of anyone, that's all of us, which he has built upon the foundation shall abide, that means it remains, he shall receive a reward. So here's our word reward again. Reward is based off of what kind of work did he do. If the work was good and it went through the fire, if it was gold or silver or precious stones, the work will remain after the fire. This is good. He receives a reward. So the reward for a Christian is based off of what they do. Just like today, if you work, you get paid. That's reward. That's the idea of reward. So there is a reward for Christians, but look at 15. If the work of anyone shall be consumed, that means burned up. This is a Christian. Your work is burnt up when you meet the Lord in that day. If it's consumed, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, but so as through the fire. Here's someone who built with the wrong materials. This is a Christian who has the solid foundation of Christ laid. No one can change the foundation, but the works got all burnt up. Now, this is a principle all throughout in the scripture. I think it's very helpful for a new believer to learn the difference of my gift that I've received versus the reward that I'm after. Right here it tells you that a Christian who his works are bad, his works burnt up, he himself shall be saved. So when someone says, well, if your works aren't worthy of the gift, then you don't deserve eternal life. It's not true. He himself shall be saved. Even the one whose works were burned up. He shall be saved, but so as through the fire. He suffered some loss. So this is something true. We don't want to get into all the details with it, but just this one basic, gift and reward are different. Salvation is a gift. Reward is something earned. Salvation is something as a foundation. Reward is something you're building towards. Being made right with God is something to be received. But following him, pursuing him, knowing him more, all these things, we're after it. This is something that needs to be laid down in a solid way with a new Christian. And I want to look on in Romans 4. Let's go on. We're looking now at verse 9 through 12. Now here it's talking about circumcision versus uncircumcision, and what does this have to do with your salvation? And basically he says nothing. It doesn't have to do with your salvation. He's saying you being a Jew or not being a Jew doesn't have to do with your salvation. But he reasons from the scriptures. So when we are learning something, or when you're teaching something, use the word of God. We can't only base all of our understanding off of someone's opinion. So that's why Paul doesn't let them rest in what he says alone. He quotes from the Bible. He quotes from Abraham's story once more. And he says, when was Abraham circumcised? Before he got saved or after he got saved? And circumcision came in Genesis chapter 17. But Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness back in chapter 15. So what came first? Even though Abraham is the father of all the Jewish nation, he's first the father of faith. So his being made right with God only had to do with faith, had nothing to do with circumcision. In our case these days, one thing we deal with that's similar to this is a type of, I deserve salvation. I'm a good person. I grew up in a Christian home, or I go to church meetings. I do all these things. Is it because you are, in this case, is it because they're circumcised that they're worthy of being saved? No. Only by believing are you able to be saved. So in our case here, these days, many people feel that they are right with God just because of who they are. But it just doesn't work. And the Bible makes it very clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, sometimes if you talk with somebody, I don't know if anyone's ever told you this, but I talked with some people recently, and how long have you been a Christian? And they said, my whole life. Now, something's wrong here. It's impossible, because you're not born as a Christian. You have to be born again as a Christian. Some people I was talking to and asked them, are you a Christian? And they said, I'm a this, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a whatever it was. I said, are you a Christian Baptist or a Baptist Baptist? And this person actually said, I'm a Baptist Baptist. And now, I'm only mentioning this because there's some fuzzy understanding here. And this is the understanding. The thought is, because I'm a member of a church, or because I grew up amongst Christians, I'm okay. Actually, unless you're born again, you're not okay. So in this case, it's kind of like the story in John 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came. He is such a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a good Jew. He knows a lot of things. He even sees that something is good about Jesus. So in a way, he's sort of leaning close to the gospel. But Jesus doesn't even answer his question. He comes asking him something. But Jesus just tells him, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, in these cases where someone thinks that they are okay, either because of their morality or because of their birth into a Christian family or because they're going to church meetings, in this case, it has to be made clear. Even with someone who has received the Lord, even recently, they have to know it's not because they were a good person. It's because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for their sins. It's by faith. So actually this week, someone came to us at a Bible study and said, she's been one who's come to the Bible study a number of times, but we were uncertain if she was really born again. So she said, my two sisters are born again, and they live different lives now. Said, I'm not born again. And praise the Lord. Do you know what happened? In her heart, she started to realize, I'm not okay. And she said, I've been baptized 3 times, and but she was never born again before she was baptized. And she even had done some other things. But basically, we got down to it, and she realized she wasn't born again. So she got born again. So she came to Christ. But if you are not born again, and you're sitting in the chair or sitting in a Christian home, and you feel so confident and so comfortable, this is a dangerous spot. And this is something that should be made clear to people who are close to the gospel, as well as people who have received the gospel, that they should know it has nothing to do with you. Some people get saved not knowing that they're a sinner. Believe it or not, it happens with some people, even my lovely wife. So sometimes because you're such a good kid, but you come to Christ for a different reason. Now, in the process, you get saved, your sins get forgiven, but you don't even realize that you're such a sinner. But in these cases, it's helpful for everyone to know. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not because you were born in a Christian home. It's not because you went to church meetings. It's not because you're a circumcised person. It's not because of anything. It's all purely because of faith. So let's look at the next one. These are some issues that we're dealing with. Notice that these are thoughts in the mind. These are wrong ideals in the mind. When the thought is in the mind, it clouds you up. You get all confused. Well, my wife is a Christian, so I must be okay because she prays for me a lot. Now, that's confusing. You need to be saved yourself. You need to be born again yourself. In that day, when you meet the Lord, your spouse is not there. You're all by yourself. In that day, when you stand before God, no one's around. Your family's not going to be around. Your loved ones aren't going to be around. Your roommate's not going to be around. Even the preacher's not going to be around. It's going to be you and the Lord, and your whole life is opened up. And in that day, it's going to come down to, are you born again or not? Is your name written in the book of eternal life, of the Lamb's book of life, or are you not in that book? So this is an important question. If you feel uncertain, this isn't something that you shy away from. If you're not sure, am I really born again? This is something to seek the Lord about. I know many that have rejected, basically rejected the gospel because they were taught as a little kid never to question if they were saved or not. Some actually told me that the preachers taught them it's a sin to doubt your salvation. Now, I'm saying today we want to get solid in our salvation, but not in the mind. We want to really know it. It needs to be solid in your heart. Now, if you've just grown up with a teaching that says you're saved, you're okay, and you just feel comfortable in your mind, but you really question, I really don't seem to know the Lord, that is something to seek the Lord about. And even come and talk to somebody about being born again. So now this preacher of the gospel, he's covering, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, but what about keeping salvation? Can you actually keep your salvation? Can anyone keep their salvation? So he uses the law and the promise that was given to Abraham. These two are contrasted. Now with Abraham, if you know the story in Genesis, Abraham was given the promise about his seed and about many coming from his lineage. But he was so old, and his wife was extremely old and too old to have kids. But God gave the promise. Abraham believed God, and God counted that faith as righteousness. Abraham was saved, and it all happened. Now, which came first, the law or the promise? Actually, the promise came hundreds of years before Moses and the law. The law of Moses is what I'm talking about here. So the promise came first. Promise is stronger than law. When it comes to this, look at Abraham's life. Abraham didn't keep the law of Moses, but he was a saved man. The law of Moses didn't exist at the time. Abraham, just by his sheer faith in the Lord, just by him believing, that alone, he received eternal life and he was made righteous. Sometimes, here's what you're tempted with. Here's what many people are tempted with. They've received eternal life, but they feel like, I've got to keep it, though. I've got a gift, but I've got to keep it. And then comes a law. Now, a law is always something on the outside of your heart. A law is on the outside. On the outside, at least this kind of law, on the outside, you have some rule or standard of righteousness, so you feel like, this is something I should do. Whether it comes from the Bible, or from watching another Christian, or someone actually tells you, you should or you should not do this or that thing. This is a law. Now, what's the point of the law? Last time we looked at it, and the law comes to expose your sins. When you have something on the outside of you, maybe you have a Christian that you're watching their life, and you see they live differently than me, what's the point? What's the purpose that God's using that? He's using that to convict you and to expose your sins and to bring you to Christ. When you read something in the Bible, it's on the outside of your heart. You don't feel like doing it, but you see it there. Why does God show it to you? To convict you of sins, to expose your sins. So a law has its purpose, but it's not to save you. The law actually came to lead us to Christ. Now, the proper usage of a law for a Christian is to ask the Lord, Lord, is this something I should do? Will you put this in my heart if it's from you? Then it becomes a good thing in your heart, deep inside. In Romans 8, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This basically means that the Holy Spirit is leading you and living through you, basically strengthening you to live a certain way. You obey Him and you follow Him, but it's not rules on the outside, it's one rule on the inside. This is the right way. But strangely or sadly, what's going on sometimes is we have a law, and many people are hearing a gospel that's telling them, come to Christ, but then if you do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and do this, then you will make it to heaven. But basically, once again, he shares in here, in this section, that by law, no one is made righteous. For by law is knowledge of sin. That's all the laws come for. So the only way to be made right with God is by believing on the Lord Jesus to be saved. That's it. In these areas, often these days, the gospel is being messed with, and many new believers are being taken out. There's a gospel going around that basically keeps people from having assurance of salvation. And this gospel is telling people, come to Christ, repent, but if you ever fall back, you never really repented. Now, can you imagine, do you ever feel secure in that? You're always watching your works. You're always looking at your keeping the law, keeping that standard that's been set in front of you, whether or not you're really saved. And these poor souls are sitting around, always trembling, never certain that they're saved. If they ever mess up, they say, I was never really saved. We've seen this gospel take people out and confuse them, and they go around teaching these things. This is a false gospel. Once you are saved, it's solid. It's established. It's because of what Christ has done and not what you can do. You cannot keep it. He will keep it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to keep it until that day. You can't snatch it away. He's given a good deposit in your heart. He's given the Holy Spirit in your heart. And that eternal life that you've received is for eternity. In John's gospel, he says, he that believes has life eternal. You have it. It's not hopefully you will get it if you keep doing good deeds. It's not like that. He that believes on the Lord Jesus has life eternal already. When you notice this other gospel creeping in, and it's all over, help these dear souls from the Scriptures. Reason from the Scriptures. Many saints, just like the Galatian believers, they have a true heart to follow God. And they want to follow the Lord. But in their zeal, there came some cloud in the mind. And so they feel like all who are not walking with the Lord are not even saved. But we know, even from that parable of different grounds, remember, 50% didn't produce good fruit. The two other grounds that weren't good ground. And remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember that if your works were wood, hay, stubble, it's all burnt up, but you yourself are saved. Even though you suffer loss, gift and reward are different. So when these teachings are out there, I think it's helpful for us to know, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, we need to know how to help a new believer. And also, we need to know how to recognize when something goes against faith, the simple faith and trust in Christ Jesus, that these things won't take out these poor souls that are being saved, and they won't get confused from this. So far, the preacher of the gospel has been helping with some cloud in the mind. When there's a darkened heart, it's hard for the gospel to really produce fruit. And actually, sometimes somebody rejected the gospel because they don't think that they can completely be saved by faith. So sometimes if you show from some scriptures about assurance of salvation, maybe you show them First John chapter 5, verse 13. And that whole letter, he says, I wrote these things to you that you would know that you have eternal life, all of you who have believed in the name of the Son of God. He said, you can know that you have eternal life. Now you feel in your mind, I don't know if I'm saved for certain. I'm not sure. I hope so. That's wrong. If you've really received the good news, you can know that you have eternal life. So sometimes somebody is sort of, they're delaying the full acceptance of the gospel, and it's because there's something wrong in the mind. And when you share from the scriptures, just like him, just like he's sharing right here, you can help them through into an assurance of salvation, and that's all they need. All they need is with some clarity in the darkened mind, so their heart can open up and say, praise God, I can be saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. All I need to do is receive this gift. When their mind is cleared up from this blockage, they can just say, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm sure I'm saved because Christ died for my sins. Sometimes this is the hindrance. But now we want to look into chapter 5, these first 11 verses. Here is different. We're not dealing so much with thoughts. Sometimes the wrong ideals are the problem, but other times it comes down to, have you experienced Christ? Have you experienced the gospel? Even if someone has received the good news and they really have experienced the gospel, their experience can be a little shaky. Maybe they experience him in one little part, but they need a more thorough experience. So here, three times he uses that word boast or confidence. And also there's three other key words you'll notice, which are faith, hope, and love. These are really the three pillars of Christian experience. So in this section, now we want to watch. He is sharing to help a believer know that they have eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? You experience it. Somebody will tell you, I'm just not so sure if the Bible is true. But another person will say, I know when I read the Bible, the Spirit within me leaps up with joy, and I know that's the Word of God. Or someone will say, I'm not so sure if what you say, what you believe, you just believe what the Bible says, is that true? Is that sure? Say, I know, not just because the Bible says it, but because I've actually met him. I've actually experienced Christ. When you've experienced Christ, there's a double solid assurance. Not only have you believed from the Word of God, you believe it's true, but actually you believe because you know him. You know the eternal life. So in 1 John, the whole letter really helps you to experience eternal life. It brings you all the way through more and more so that way you would know that you have eternal life. And that's kind of what he's doing here. So I want to read in verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get peace with God? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. How were you made right with God? By faith. So that's sort of summarizing up. And then in verse 2, by whom we have also access into this favor in which we stand. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Now this access into God's presence, this is something by faith. This is a Christian experience. How do you come into the Lord's presence? You come into the Lord's presence by faith. But really, what is it that's going on when you come in the Lord's presence? You come by the blood of the Lord Jesus. By faith, if you match this with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, it tells you there that faith is the way that paves through, but here's the way. It explains it, and it says, your heart is sprinkled with the blood. Your conscience is sprinkled with the blood, and you go boldly because the blood of the Lord Jesus has cleansed you from all sins. What stops you from really having faith to be in the Lord's presence face to face? It's because you have a sin. Whenever you have a sin, you want to run from his face. But if your sin is washed clean and forgiven, you want to come into his presence boldly. Anytime you try to come into the Lord's presence, sometimes you come to a church meeting and you're singing a song and you just feel like, I'm far from God. A lot of times, here's what's going on. A lot of times, there might be some sin that's hindering you from the Lord. A lot of times, what's hindering us from being in his presence? There's some sin. So in helping establish a new believer, whether they've really received the gospel, or they've received it but barely received it, or they've received it in a good way, this is a really helpful thing to go through. Just that, Here's how you come to the Lord's presence. Here's how you have access into that favor. It's by the precious blood. Here's how you have peace with God. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus has been shed for your sins. Now, blood means someone died. When you talk about blood, it means that someone was slain and there was blood. So, when we talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus, it means Christ died for your sins. When you see the blood, you know, he paid the price for my sins. And when you consider your sins, sometimes this is what's holding you back right now. What's holding you back from coming to Christ is there's one sin or a few sins on your heart. If there's something you can remember and you feel convicted about it, this is on your heart right now, then this is what's keeping you from God's presence. So just this week, someone, they prayed a prayer, they asked the Lord to forgive them of all of their sins, and they believed on the Bible, they knew that Christ died for all sins. But something was stopping them. And they came up from the prayer, and it just seemed like something's wrong. So I just asked her, is there any certain thing that you feel, a specific sin that you're convicted of, or that you feel you haven't given up to the Lord yet? And there was something, and when this person prayed this and gave it over to the Lord and asked him to forgive them, she rose up and had such joy on her face, and she said, I asked her, are you forgiven? She said, I'm forgiven. And I said, how do you know you're forgiven? She said, I can feel it. I said, no, you know, because the Word of God says it so. We were looking in 1 John 1:9. This is a very helpful verse. In that verse, it says, if we confess our sins, specific sins, it has a plural S. This isn't just we confess that we are in general a sinner. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. It's not like that. This is God has spoken into your conscience and convicted you of a specific sin. If you will go to the Lord with that specific sin or sins and ask him for forgiveness, God is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and wash you clean from all unrighteousness. This is a way oftentimes used to help somebody who already thinks they're a Christian. They may not really be a Christian. You're a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Have you ever experienced forgiveness of your sins? No, I haven't. Are there any sins that you're convicted of right now? I am convicted of a certain sin. Would you like to? And you go through that scripture. Just help lead them through into eternal life. They just need the experience of being forgiven of sins. Or someone has received the gospel, but they don't have any understanding that to come to the Lord's presence, they have to be forgiven of their sins. So in this case, help them through by faith. This is the way of faith, which is by the blood, into that access, into the favor which you have. The favor is you can be in God's presence. Now that leads on, and it talks about not only that, this is verse 3, but we boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works endurance, and endurance works experience, and experience hope. Now, most of us, especially before you're saved, you never have confidence in a trial or a tribulation. When there's a tribulation, who's going to boast in it? You're going through a hard time. But this is a Christian experience. This is with us Christians. Whenever you're going through something hard, whenever there's a tribulation, whenever there's a trial, the Lord is using this to focus your whole life on the hope which lies ahead. There is a hope which is the Lord Jesus alone. In this world, everything is going wrong. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said so. In this world, you're going to have trials. In this world, there's going to be problems. In this world, because of sin in this world, not because God is doing it, but because God has allowed mankind to walk in their own sins and to do to each other what wretched things that they want to do. So never blame God for all the problems in this world. We have to take ownership ourselves and say, mankind has fallen. These are our tribulations. But with a Christian, there's endurance. Endurance means, the endurance of hope means, I'm going to go through it by God's grace, fixing my eyes on Jesus. The endurance of hope, the endurance is, he's going to carry me through. So let's say today, you may be so stressed out about your situation. You're so stressed. You're under such pressure. You're so nervous all the time with all the things that are on your life, all the things that are going on, maybe with your kids, maybe with your grandkids, other things going on, maybe at your work. You need to find peace. But you need to find the way to endure through that tribulation. Now, sometimes you can help somebody through this. In such a case, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are tired, all of you who are weary, all of you who are laboring, all of you who are heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. In this case, Jesus calls out in your trial and tribulation, and he just calls out to you to come to him, and he will give you rest right then. This is a Christian experience. In that rest that he gives, in that peace that he gives, you will endure right through your tribulation. Sometimes when you're helping somebody, that you notice they're really going through something, lead them to Christ. Help them come to find Christ in their situation. Sometimes it might be not just stress, but they may be overwhelmed in a sad, depressing way, but because of the trials. Now, in these cases, you want to lead them to Christ and have them focus their eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let's say the Bible says in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but take all your things in prayer to the Lord, and the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So in this case, you're anxious. You take it to him in prayer, and he gives you that peace. This is a way through in a Christian experience. With us Christians, the more and more this happens, the more and more we endure something, it works experience or character. It brings it to be a habit. And this is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. It's our habit to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Whatever you're going through, you focus on Christ and you go through it. This is a type of consecration. It basically means your whole life is lined up with him. You want to see him someday. You want to see him smile. This is the whole thing. If you've been bogged down with the cares of the world, what I mean is you've had the hard life. You've had the hardest life, you feel. All of this, there is a way of coming to Christ and experiencing that endurance of hope. There is a hope. Like we talked about this morning, this is a hopeless world. And without God, we have no hope. But when you hear the good news, and when you help someone through into experience, they see there is hope. They see that there is something to look forward to. They see that there's something I'm after, and they rest assured. Now, this leads into another thing, which is love. It says, hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means the love of God expands in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. You receive his love, it explodes inside. You know, this morning, one of the testimonies, she said she really experienced God's love. You notice that? That's the love of God shed abroad in the heart. Things were a little uncertain until that Christian experience of his love. This is being solid in the gospel. This is what we're talking about. Sometimes somebody has prayed, they have come to Christ, they have tried, or they've really received the Lord, but they still are not solid, and they need to experience his love. Now here it explains his love too. This is the last one. So here it explains his love. And it says that all of us, we had no strength. We being without strength, in the due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's, put your name there. In the due time, Christ died for you. While you were without strength, while you were godless, while you were without him, while you were against him. And then it says, rarely or scarcely for a just man. This is a person who's right with God, let's say. A just man. Will someone die? This is scarcely. This is almost impossible. Who's going to die for someone else? Who's just right? Who's a just man with God? But perhaps someone might also dare to die for a good man. Now, here's a difference. A just man, it has to do with him and God. A good man has to do with him and people. You may die for somebody who's very good to all the other people because it's helped you. He's helped you. But this is very rare anyway. It's scarcely, it's rare, it's not happening all the time, but here's God's love. God commends his love to us like this. God demonstrates his love to you. Here's how he does it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's love. Now, consider this. In your state, without loving God, without being good, without being godly, being hopeless, being without strength, while you were yet a sinner, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Do you see his love right there? He loved you and brought you back to himself while you were away from him and while we were rejecting him. His love is so strong. It's way beyond what we can imagine. Now, there is a confidence in this, because if we've been made right with God while we were still enemies with God, this is what it talks about here in Romans 5. If we have been justified in the power of his blood while we were actually enemies, think about this. It says, much rather, if this has been our experience, we shall be saved by him from wrath. When you contemplate, when you consider our Lord Jesus on the cross, separated from his Father, do you know that he became sin for us? Actually, while he died on the cross, he knew your name, and he knew all the sins that you've done. And there on the cross, when he cried out, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. At that time, do you see his love? Do you see how he loves you so much and wants to bring you in? Do you see this is the one who wants to welcome you back to God? It's while you were even a sinner in that state. Actually, at that time, he took upon the sins of the whole world, and he took upon your sins. And when he took upon your sins, he knew you, he knew your life, he knew your circumstance. This is serious. He knew what's going on with you, and he died, and his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his head had a crown of thorns pierced, the blood flowed down, his back was whipped for your sake, he was separated from the Father, and he cried out, and he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? It's because he became sin. He took on your sins. This is the love of God. Have you ever felt such love? Have you ever received such love? When you receive his love, it's so overwhelming. In your heart, you love him right back. In your heart, you just say, I want to know this one who loved me while I was wretched. In your heart, you say, I know he'll carry me all the way through. I know he'll deliver me from the wrath at the end because he saved me while I was a sinner. He saved me while I was ungodly. If he justified me in the power of his blood while I was an enemy, I know he will deliver me from wrath. If while I was a sinner, he made me right with God, he reconciled me with God, how much more, now that I've got eternal life, how much more so, in the power of that life, am I going to be saved for eternity? This is our boast. So the last verse in verse 11 says, not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to have confidence before God? How do you know that you are saved and certain that you are saved? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing you've done, nothing you've kept, nothing you've deserved. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it because the Bible says it so, and you know it because you have eternal life. You know it because you've received eternal life and you're living by that eternal life. And if he saved you in such a state, if he loved you in such a state, he loves you right now and he's going to bring you all the way through. This is our confidence. This is our boast. We praise the Lord for this. And this is our assurance of salvation. The Bible teaches thoroughly that you can be certain that you're saved. And if you're not certain that you're saved, come to Christ today. Some of us, we may still be in that ground that's uncertain and shaky. But if that's the case today, I just want to tell you that now is the day for salvation. Now is the time to come to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we dare not trust in ourselves. We want to praise and thank you for this word that we can stand on, that we can have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this day you've saved us, you've given us this eternal life. We want to take our stance on that solid ground foundation. We want to stand against all things that would try to take away from the good news. The good news that you have died for us and you've given us this free gift of eternal life. Lord, we pray if we are shaky, not walking with you today, we pray today you would bring us through to experience your eternal life today. We pray if there's any here that don't know you right now, Lord, we pray that they would turn their hearts to you, open up their hearts, and receive your good news. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We trust in you alone. We just thank you for this solid ground of the gospel that you've given to us. In Jesus' name.